So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read first the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to stand and read this together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that the gospel leaves this room because we take it out. We take it into our communities. We take it into our places of work. We take it to our friends. Lord, I just thank you for what you are going to teach us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would make me a clean vessel, ready to preach your word boldly. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through the As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Would you please be seated? Again, children, students, I know many times, you know, I will say, it's just common for me to say, I want to tell you this story, but this is not a fairy tale. It's an event. It happened. It happened in a real place. At a real time. But I've got to ask the question. When you read this story, do you question something that I question too? I mean, when I read this story, here's the first thing that comes to mind. Before I start looking at all the commentary, before I start going, man, what is the Lord trying to show us here? Here's one of the first things that comes to my mind. What are the odds? What are the odds? Well, once I started thinking that, the first time I read it, again, I've heard this story before, and I've certainly read it before, but preparing for this week, I started thinking, what are the odds? And so I thought, let's just do a little trivia, why not? I've got you trapped for a little bit, I guess. What are the odds of a royal flush? What are the odds? Being dealt a royal flush, it is 1 in 649,739. So if you get it, that may be it for your whole life. That's it. What are the odds? You may think this one was kind of odd. What are the odds of being hit on the head and killed by a coconut, by a falling coconut? 150 people die every year because of that, by the way. You may not know that, but what are the odds? It's 1 in 250 million. I think we're pretty safe here, especially right now. We're okay. For you golfers out there, missed it by that much. What are the odds that you'll get a hole in one? For a decent golfer, it's about 1 in 10,000. For the rest of us, it's about 1 in 40,000. If you've ever dreamed of making 2 holes in 1 on the same round, you'll have to play probably 9 million rounds of golf. Just thought I would put that in perspective. If you played 1 round of golf each week, you could do that probably in 173,000 years. What about being struck by lightning? What are the odds? I loved when I was reading this one because it said, each year your odds are 1 in 500,000. But in your lifetime, and I was surprised at this, in your lifetime, the odds are 1 in 3,000. I thought, man, that's not very good. But the article stated that even though that doesn't seem like great odds, I mean, 1 in 3,000, I was thinking it would have to be higher than that. But 4 out of 5 people will survive the lightning strike. I would rather just not have it, period. But 4 out of 5 people will survive. And they said, even though those numbers, you're going, I thought it would be 1 in 10,000, but 1 in 3,000, that didn't really sound too good to me. It said this. The article states that the numbers are purely statistical and have no regard for the Darwin factor. Now, if you're not aware of what the Darwin factor is, come see me afterward. But the Darwin factor would be people who are, you know, standing outside with a metal pole lifted up like that, and you're just going, you shouldn't pass on your genes. Think about it. So anyway, and then I thought one more, let's do one more, a plane crash. What are your odds of being in a plane crash? 1 out of 500,000. So it's pretty safe to be in a plane. But you have to start thinking, what are the odds? Think about what's happening here. There's a Gentile man who happens to have a scroll of Isaiah. Now, again, many times we put our context on this. We're going, oh, he's reading Isaiah. In America, each household has, the average is 4.7 Bibles. I don't know what part they're leaving out on that 0.7. But on average, 4.7 Bibles per household. But to be out there in the desert by yourself with the scroll of Isaiah, that alone, the odds, incredible. Not only that, but he's reading chapter 53. That's 1 in 66 odds right there, that he'd be reading that chapter, that particular passage. Not only does he run into Philip, or Philip runs into him, but Philip is a believer, one of the first deacons, and remember, they're in a desert, and they come upon a body of water in order for Philip to baptize him. What are the odds that all of those things would work out? Do you realize that this is the first story in Acts of a personal evangelism and salvation? Up to this point, we've had the apostles preaching to crowds, and we're having 3,000 and 5,000 saved. But here is a 101 personal evangelism, and someone comes to know the Lord. So let me give you a couple of small details, and then let's look at the big picture here. So one of the things I want to do is, do you realize that this is the first full Gentile that we see saved in the New Testament? I'm sorry, in the book of Acts. This is the first full Gentile. Up to this point, you've had Jews in Jerusalem. You've had the Samaritans, and they are Gentiles, but what are they? They're half-breeds. They're half-Jews and half-Gentile. But here, this Ethiopian eunuch is fully Gentile. Fully Gentile. And please don't be upset, oh, he said half-breeds. That's the way they referred to him, as half-breeds. But not only that, when you get to this eunuch, let's talk about him for a minute. Most likely, he was castrated. And kids, if you don't know what that is, talk to your parents, because I'm not explaining that one to you. But he was castrated so that he could be trusted to be around the queen. And a lot of times, I say a lot of times, men would do that in order to gain great wealth, even though they would know that there would be no lineage to pass it on to. So he was trusted. He is in charge of all of the money of the queen of the Ethiopians. Second thing you need to know is he's rich. He is a rich man. A normal person would be walking along that road. A normal person. The average person. A prosperous person would be riding a donkey. A military general would be riding a horse. But not only is he riding in a chariot, notice that he is seated in the chariot. Now, I got news for you. I don't know how he's reading a scroll as he's going along the road, but he's doing it. He's reading. He's seated. But not only that, you know that he's rich because, by the way, he's got a scroll. Those were rare. Very expensive. And again, how does this Gentile man have a scroll of Isaiah? I don't know, but how he acquired it, but it is rare. It's possible that he was a Gentile God-fearer. He had heard about this God that the Jews worship, and here he's got a portion of Jewish scripture. And it says that he was returning from Jerusalem. He'd gone there to worship. If you don't know this, we don't even know where did he worship? Because he either A, went into the outer court where the Gentiles were, and if he did that, he certainly had to hope that no one knew who he was or what he was, because as a eunuch, he was not allowed anywhere on the temple grounds. We know that from Deuteronomy. The Lord says, nowhere. Nowhere are they allowed. May have been that he went to a synagogue. But as far as the temple goes, he was not allowed there. And then we have the other character in here, Philip. And you know who Philip is, one of the first deacons. He was the one who baptized Simon the magician. You remember we covered that. So there's your two players. Of course, you've got God overseeing all of this. But I think there's something else that we need to see here. And I hope we will be encouraged by this. Do you realize what's happening before Philip gets to the desert? He's in Samaria. You remember that? That's where Simon comes to know the Lord. It tells us that the apostles came down to see what was going on. It tells us that they're going to villages and they're preaching the gospel. It tells us that a city is full of joy, that men and women are getting baptized. All of these things are going on. I'll just put it this way. There's a party going on in Samaria. People are getting saved left and right. It is a joyous time. And then we find out that Philip gets called to a desert. Don't neglect the notice to go and or stay, and cling to the numbers to go and or stay. You may be going, where are you going with this? You know, when you think about the desert, no one says, hey, honey, I was thinking about a vacation for the kids. What came to my mind is I thought we'd go to the desert. No one says that. Matter of fact, there are lots of movies that are part of the movie, if not the whole movie, of people wanting to do what? Get out of the desert. They don't want to be there. They want out of there. The very definition of a desert is a region where very little or no life exists. So here's Philip, who has been dispersed. He was in Jerusalem. Now he is gone. He's gone to Samaria where no one wanted to go. And think about it. He's going, great. Now I'm not where I really wanted to be, but because of the persecution, I'm now in Samaria. And next thing you know, people are getting saved. And all of a sudden, hey, this is great. Man, it is estimated that 20,000 people in Samaria had come to know the Lord. This is a great time. And seriously, Lord, go to the desert? I'd rather stay where it's happening, where it's fun. Man, I get to see the fruit, and not only a fruit, but lots of fruit. I get to see all of this. I get to see all of this happening. And this is a great place. I get to see all these numbers and we feel good about this. And I'm telling you, sometimes the Lord says, leave and go to the desert. You know, when we started this church, we were small, smaller than this. And most of us left large churches. And there were lots of programs, lots of things happening, good music, preaching, youth ministry, happening children's ministry. I mean, all of that was there. Go to a daycare? It's the desert. There's nothing going on there. And even when we got there and we started, do you know that even during a time when we were growing and our finances were growing and our numbers were growing, we had people would go, look, man, I love the people here and I love the preaching here and I love the teaching here, and but we're going to go over there. And do you know where over there was every single time? Out of the desert and into the plenty. Well, that church is, it's so much bigger and they've got so many more things going on and there's so many more opportunities for us to do so many more things. And so that's where we're going to go because that's where it's happening. You and I need to realize that sometimes we do get to be a part of the party. Man, we do get to be there where, man, things are just, it's happening and it's fun and it's great. How many of you have been a part of churches where that is going on? How many, it's sometime in your life and you're going, man, this is awesome. It's happening. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. Raise your hand. How many of you have been a part of that? So sometimes we do get to be a part of that. But sometimes we're called to go to the desert. By the way, listen to me. Great things happen in the desert. Miracles happen in the desert. Temptations are overcome in the desert, and Satan flees in the desert. Go read about the people wandering in the desert and how God did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Go read as Jesus was tempted in the desert. Great things happened in the desert. 20,000 being saved over here. Isn't that awesome? 20,000. Again, that's a guesstimate. We don't know. But thousands upon thousands are being saved in Samaria. And then, Paul, you want to talk about one in the desert? Do you remember how Jesus said, look, Holy Spirit's going to come, and the gospel's going to spread in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria? What was the last place? End of the earth. And many times we go, look at Paul. Man, Paul is the one who took the gospel to Europe, to the end of the earth. And he did. But do you know who did it before Paul? This eunuch. He took the gospel to Africa. It says when he finished hearing about the gospel, what did he do? He gets in his chariot and he's rejoicing. What do you think he got back to Africa and said, yeah, nothing happened. It's a boring trip. No, he took the gospel. This no-name eunuch took the gospel to Africa. So what? You know, during my time when I was just in a very low place, mourning and weeping because of what had happened to my family, I shared with some of you that there were times when, to be quite honest, that I went to bed at night and I prayed to the Lord, just take me home. I don't want to live another day. I don't want to do this anymore. And some of you saw me at those very low times. But I shared with you the testimony of, I read a quote from St. Augustine. And in that quote, Of course, the Lord knew I needed it right then. And that quote was this: when you are begging the Lord to bring you home, ask yourself the question, do you really want to stand in the presence of your Maker, of God, or do you simply just want to get out of the fire? By the way, St. Augustine, he's an African. So don't tell me that it's no big deal that this man took the gospel to Africa. St. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians ever, came out of Africa. And no name, no legacy, Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel to the end of the earth before Paul had even been converted. Great things happen in the desert. Great things happen. I know sometimes we wanted to neglect the call to go to the desert because the numbers and the fun and the party is over here. But don't neglect the call when God says, now go do this. Philip was obedient. God told him, this is what I want you to do. We don't have one word of him going, I don't know. You know, Lord, do you not see the good that I'm doing here? Do you not see what is happening? You let me, I mean, I was the boat and you're seeing the wake behind what I was doing. Why would you take me away from this? He doesn't do that. God tells him to go, and he goes. But what else? What else do we see here in this passage? Feast or famine, desert or desert, God is directing it all. God is directing every one of every bit. You know, how did Philip even get to Samaria and then later get to the desert? Persecution. Where did the persecution come from? Well, God used it. I'm sorry, I disagree. God brought it. How is he going to disperse his people? I mean, think about it. They're just like us. At that time, guess where the party was? Jerusalem. That's where everyone was getting saved. That's where, and yes, they had some problems, but it's nothing that a few deacons couldn't handle. Deacons, just telling y'all, step up, okay? They had some problems. There were some speed bumps, no doubt about it. But that's where it was great. It was comfortable in some ways. I mean, man, we got this family. It says that every day people were being added to the church. And it also tells us that no one was wanting of anything because they were taking care of one another. They were feeding the widows. Not perfectly, but they got that worked out. And so let's just hang out in Jerusalem. And God goes, yeah, I'm going to get you out of here. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to bring persecution. Well, Paul, I don't see it that way. I mean, maybe he just used. We serve a God who's ordaining everything and doing and involved in everything. We do not live in this closed universe that God, and those of you who are my age or older, you know, that God, like Bette Midler is saying, is at a distance watching this. He didn't create the watch, wind it up, and say, okay, let's see what happens. He is intricately involved in all of this. Amen? Every bit of it. Remember Job? Remember Job when his wife said, back in Job chapter 2, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Even all that had happened to Job, when you talk about he had lost his family, he had lost his wealth, and by the way, at this point in time, he has lost his health as well. He's alive, but his health is gone. And you read the story and you go, well, Satan did all of that. My friend, God is in control of it all. All of it. It would have been comfortable to stay in Jerusalem, and yet God brings the persecution, disperses the party. And he goes to Samaria. What are the odds? The odds are very small when God has a purpose and He orchestrates every bit of it. So here you have this guy reading this particular passage. I will be the first to say that there are some passages it is so easy to tie back to Christ. I mean, when I was in school, and they were telling us how to preach the Bible. I mean, one of the things they tell us is when you're in the Old Testament, you look forward and you preach to Christ. When you're in the Gospels, easy. You're there with Him. You're with Christ. When you're in the Epistles, you look back and you preach to Christ. But not all passages are equally easy to do that. And this one, incredibly easy to do that. And here he is when Philip shows up and he's reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. But not only that. Way before Philip showed up, way before this event in history, God had already plowed the ground and softened the heart of this man, ready to hear the gospel. I'm telling you, I cannot remember off the top of my head, I cannot remember a time when I told someone the gospel and they said, I have never heard this before. I have no idea what the Bible is. I have no idea what church is. I have no idea who Jesus Christ is. That just hasn't happened. By the way, I've grown up and been my whole life in the Bible Belt. So everyone I've talked to about the gospel has some inclination of what all of this is. Now, granted, most of it's very mixed up. But my point is that when I have shared the gospel and someone has come to know Christ, it seems very evident to me that God had prepared them way before I showed up. Way before. Many of you remember the Nielsen family. When I shared the gospel with them, I remember when I first told them about the Lord. And they said, yeah, it's for a long time we've been wondering if what we believed was really true. And so to me, it's just apparent God was just getting everything ready for that moment. Same thing here. God was getting it all ready. Through time, God had progressively revealed Himself to this eunuch. He already was studying and interested and went 1,500 miles, not in a car, in a chariot. 1,500 miles just to worship God. He'd already heard about the Father. He's about to hear about the Son. Over and over, it's evident that God has been doing things way before I show up. Over and over, I hear that, well, I've heard about Jesus and I've been questioning that, or I hear I'm so dissatisfied with where I am. I don't like my life right now, or there's got to be something more, and God has already been working on their heart. You see, just the same way that miracles happen in the desert, miracles happen in the desert. Lifeless. Nothing there. And just the same way as they come upon this body of water in which to be baptized, the living water comes upon this desert. Do you see what the Lord is showing us here? He is the one who's doing the work. He is the one who arranged all of these pieces. I don't know how you would even begin to calculate the odds of all of these things happening in the desert. But here's the deal. All of these things are put in place. All of these things are ready to happen. But Philip's got to show up and tell him the gospel. He's reading it. He is not ignorant. He is educated. He knows how to read this scroll. He is reading the words, and he can certainly comprehend what each of these words mean. But what is he having a problem doing? He doesn't know how to put them together. He doesn't know what it's about. Philip shows up. Are you and I ready for the call when it comes? Are you and I ready? I read one account of an author of a commentary who said, I've encountered individuals who are absolutely blah. Until they get this huge crowd of several hundred and then they're ready to be a minister and they're exciting and charming and powerful and all those things. He said, but it's the 101. They're not ready for it. They don't know what to do. He went on to say, let me tell you who was complete opposite of that. Billy Graham. You and I have seen him preach to thousands, and he said, and then I met him personally. And immediately, he said, I went up to him and I said, Dr. Graham, and he said, we're not doing that. I never earned a doctorate. He said, tell me about your family. Tell me about your children. He said, and here he is, 101, ministering to me. Are you ready? And here's the deal. Some of you would say, oh yeah, man, if I get that call, but it's not going to be a call like that. Is your heart sensitive? Listening to when you get that soft whisper? Go. I've got something for you to do. It's a desert. Man, I couldn't ask for a better sound effect. It's awesome. Now silence that. This is like me talking about the lights that time. Okay, I'm getting back to this. Are you listening? Just this week, I had an appointment. I just thought it was a dental appointment. But the Lord had a different idea. So I walked into the dentist's office. And filled out a form, like, hey, we want to update all your information. I said, okay, she's ready to see you. And I went back there, and my normal dental hygienist had taken the day off. So I sat down and began talking to the lady who was about to inflict pain upon me. And as she was looking at the chart, and because I'm a new patient to her, and she's getting everything ready. Y'all know how it is. They're going everywhere and got to check your blood pressure and all that. Just small talk. And she said, well, you know, do you have any children? I said, yeah, I've got 3 children. I said, what about you? She said, I have 1. But it's tough right now. I'm going through a divorce. Really? She goes, yeah, it's really tough. And I said, I know what you're talking about. She's looking at my, she goes, but you're a pastor. And I said, I went just like this. I said, a divorce one. She goes, wow. I said, where do you go to church? She goes, Paul, I'm embarrassed. I said, right, and humiliated, and rejected, and hurt. She goes, well, I'm afraid of being judged. I said, yep, I know that too. I said, you know what you need? you need a church where the pastor's divorced. I said, you need a church where the congregation will even embrace me. So you're no big deal. Gladly embrace you. Listening to the opportunities that God puts right in front of you. And do you know what? Probably 3 or 4 years ago, I would have heard that. Yeah, it's tough. I'm going through a divorce. You know what I would have said? Sorry about that. That probably would have been it. Are you getting ready? Are you getting ready? Yeah. Philip wasn't sitting around going, well, you know, if God wants me, he'll tell me what to do. He is getting ready. He's getting ready. You can't sit around and go, well, you know, when the Lord, if he wants me to witness someone, or if he wants me to tell someone the gospel, or if he wants me to go do something, he'll tell me. And then when he calls you, go, oh, I guess I need to start. Maybe, I think I've heard of this, reading the Bible through a year. Let me start that right now. Get ready now. So that you're ready to not only go, but you're ready to hear. You're ready to listen. Let me ask you this, and by the way, we're going to participate again. How many of you, you want, maybe in the next month or 6 months or a year, you want to lead someone to the Lord, you want to tell them the gospel, you want to see them come to know the Lord, you want to see them baptized, and you want to see them join either this church or another church and see them grow in their faith? How many of you want to see / participate in that? Raise your hands. That's 100% of the adults and kids. I can't see all of you, but almost 100% of who all is in this room. Here's the next question. How many of you are preparing for that? You're getting ready for it. You're reading God's Word. You're praying. You're listening. You're asking. How many of you are even asking? Lord, give me the opportunity. I'm ready. I'm on the balls of my feet saying, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? You're staying connected so that you can hear. By the way, that whispering, it doesn't work. I know I've got a mic on so you can. It doesn't work so well if you were in the other room. But if you'll come close to me, I can whisper. Paul, I wish I could hear his audible voice. I wish there was the burning bush experience. I wish I could, you know, you want that guy with the bullhorn. Then you'll know. No. Be close. He'll tell you. I want to bring more to the party. I want them to be walking away from that meeting full of joy. So I'll ask you again. What will you do? Trust that the Lord is arranging everything before you even show up. But you've got to be close to Him and listen so that you do show up. Because, my friend, the world is so confused about the Lord. And they're not going to understand it unless we tell them. But we got to be ready to tell them. I told you the story of what was really a great conversation with this dental hygienist. I didn't tell you that there was another conversation that was very hostile with another person just this week. And their idea of Jesus Christ is so messed up. It was so hostile that I'm going, I still haven't even finished the email. I thought, I better wait a couple of days. I'm going, in many ways, this person doesn't understand it. He's just like the eunuch. How can I understand this unless someone tells me? Are you ready? So as we come to an invitation, many times I do say, hey, if you felt a call from the Lord to believe in Him, to trust Him, then come forward. And yes, please do that. But church, maybe you need to come forward and say, I'm asking now, Lord. I haven't been getting ready, but I need to get ready. And I'm asking you, give me the endurance to do that. Give me the tools to do that. Give me the endurance. And Lord, let me be sensitive to your call because I want to know where you want me to go, who you want me to talk to. 100% of you are saying, I want to do that. But are you getting ready? So maybe you need to come this morning. Again, you don't necessarily need to pray with me. If you want to, I'll pray with you. You may need to grab your spouse. Look, we need to hold each other accountable. We're not getting ready. We need to. Our neighbors come over and they talk about everything under the sun. I saw on Facebook the other day, there are people, I mean, they're already 1 month till football. And the opportunities are everywhere, but yet we're never directing the conversation toward, let me talk about something else. And maybe you just need to come with your spouse and say, we've got to hold each other accountable. We need to be ready. So what will you do today? What is the Lord telling you to do? I'm going to pray. Reuben's going to come and lead worship. What will you do? Let's pray.